It's a joy and a delight to have such a good introduction as that, but it sure is hard to hold up to it. I appreciate so much the kind words, and of course, Brother and Sister Lawrence took us out to supper tonight, and we enjoyed that very much, just almost as much as seeing all of you in this audience tonight. So many of our friends from East End are here. Here's some of the elders that I see, the elders and the preacher from Pleasant View, and many other congregations. I knew if I started this, I was going to get in trouble because I can't call everyone who is here tonight. But I am certainly delighted with the presence of all. Maggie and I have always enjoyed McMinnville, and we, of course, are happy to be back. I'm just a warm-up fella tonight. The second speaker is the real speaker of the evening, Caleb Colley. He is our grandson, and we're very proud of him, and we're looking forward to hearing him tonight, and I know that you will enjoy that too. Our subject for tonight deals with the inspiration of the Bible. There's so many areas in which we could approach that, but you know, Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 20-21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That word simply means origin. Interpretation is not used anywhere else in the text of the Bible. But it says, prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we realize Peter wants us to know something before we know anything else. And that is that the prophecy, the teaching of the Scripture, is of not of private origin, did not come from the thoughts of man, did not come from the making up of what man might desire to say. But holy men of God, men commissioned by God, holy men of God spake, and that's the way they did it, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, as they were borne along or carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, if we can get that thought in mind, we certainly will have a head start on the inspiration of the Bible. The Bible is the most wonderful book that has ever been known. It has always been a bestseller throughout all the years. That cannot be said of any other book. Most books are sold for a while, and then everybody sees them, and they understand all that's in them, and then they pass on to something else. But the Bible has never been mastered. It is that which is a book of books. And this is simply because God gave it, not man. 2 Peter 1:3 said, seeing that by His divine power He hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue. And again, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, he said, now all Scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. I want us to analyze those verses particularly tonight, because I believe that will take care of that which we're studying. Some are denying tonight that we have the Bible, that we have inspiration. They're denying because they're modernists and because they're liberals. Some of them say, well, we might have inspiration, but it's natural inspiration. And natural inspiration simply means that like Shakespeare or some of those men who wrote poetry, they had some kind of inclination to write these things, and so that's the kind of inspiration that we talk about. But that's not the kind the Bible is. It is not natural inspiration. Others say that it is thought inspiration, simply meaning that God just gave the thoughts to people and then they wrote it down in their own words. That's not the kind of inspiration we're interested in either. How do we know what they thought unless we know what they said? And so others say, well, we have partial inspiration. That is, it's inspired in spots, but it's not all inspired. Well, who's going to determine which spot is inspired and which is not? Who's going to tell us how we're going to know what one spot is inspired and the other is not? No, that's not at all what God has said here in the text of the Bible. But rather, He is giving to us the verbally, plenary Word of God. Every word is inspired. So when we talk about these things, we realize that though some don't believe that we even have the Bible tonight in the English language, we have translations of that original language which are indeed as strong and as faithful as the original manuscripts themselves. When we have an English word placed for a Greek word, then we have inspiration passed from the Greek to the English. And you know perhaps that the Greek language became a dead letter almost as soon as the Bible was finished. And that means that it will never change in its meaning. How wonderful then to have the meaning because we have the words from God. These words are God's words, and so every separate portion of the book is inspired. And being inspired, we find it makes one organic whole. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living, and it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it is alive to discern the thoughts and the intents of a man's heart." All Scripture, then, inspired of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. When he says all Scripture here, he is talking about all the passages or books of the Bible, of the Scripture, being inspired. When God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit had a special interest in our redemption, God, of course, made the plan. He made the scheme of redemption. He was the one who formulated the way men could be saved. But Christ had to come and execute that plan. And Christ came to the cross and shed His blood so that He might execute the plan which God had made. But as long as that plan was made and executed, it was of no value to man unless it was delivered. And so the Holy Spirit's special part in this was to deliver the Word of God, to deliver the scheme of redemption, that system of faith, that wonderful plan of salvation. And so all three of these joined in their parts as they were and did them perfectly. God does not have to come back and do any more for this plan to work. Christ doesn't have to shed one more drop of blood because it was a perfect sacrifice. And the Holy Spirit does not need to come back and redo what He did. How strange that some think the Holy Spirit has to work like a bellboy for them today instead of them taking the Scriptures which the Holy Spirit has given us, which are called the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17, which is the Word of God. The word Scripture is used some 50 times in the text of the New Testament. And generally, it refers to the words of the Scriptures of the Old Testament. When Timothy heard these words from Paul, that all Scripture inspired of God was profitable for doctrine and so forth, these were limited to the Old Testament Scriptures. These were those which were applied to the writings of the Old Testament. But then again, Scripture is also applied to the New Testament books. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 15 and 16, he showed there how that the writings of Paul were called Scriptures too. He said, accounting that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, and even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, wrote unto you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking of these things, which he said, there are some things that are hard to be understood, which the ignorant and the unsteadfast wrest or twist or change to their own destruction. Now he called them Scriptures. These are Scriptures, just like the Old Testament Scriptures, meaning a passage or a book being inspired. So as we notice these things, here the New Testament, as well as the Old, is ascribed with these thoughts. Scripture, of course, is always used for that passion or that passage or portion of Scripture that is used. You remember when Philip joined himself to the chariot where the eunuch was? He wasn't just reading Isaiah the prophet to himself. He read it aloud so that even Philip heard him. And he said to him, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he invited him up to join him in the chariot. Well, it was there that he began at that same passage and brought him over to Christ. But he said that that Scripture was where he was reading. He was reading that passage or portion of the book from Isaiah 53 that was inspired. So when we understand that, it's profitable, he said. The Scripture always used in this way is said to be profitable. Now, what does it mean to be profitable? Well, it means to be valuable. It means that it's not only valuable, but God gave it, and therefore it's useful. So Peter said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or origin, when all the sacred writings are intended, it is the Scripture or the Scriptures, And every scripture here is inspired of God, Paul said to Timothy. Every scripture, every passage or book of scripture, all of these are inspired. Now, he said they're given by the inspiration of God. Inspiration comes from two words, mean in and spiro, which means inspired. And it simply really translates into God breathed. All scripture inspired of God. All scripture God breathed. God then gave these scriptures for us. In fact, that's what Peter said. No prophecy ever came by the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we understand the Holy Spirit had a big part in this because He was delivering the message to man. 1 Corinthians 2 begins in verse 9 by saying, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love Him. But God revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that is in him? And even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now he said, we've received these things of God, and we speak them not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So from these verses we see the complete, plenary, verbally inspired Word of God. God breathed it. God gave it. The Holy Spirit took it from Christ and gave it to us. He wrote it down. Notice it's profitable, valuable, useful. Profitable should be, of course, deciding every question that we have in religion because it's profitable for that. It ought to be able to be used to settle any differences that we may have because it's profitable for that. Now, there's a sentiment today against preaching on doctrine. Paul said here all scripture is profitable for doctrine. But there's a sentiment against that. People say, don't preach on doctrine. I had one man tell me one time, you know, there are two kind of preachers. There's an inspirational preacher, and then there's a doctrinal preacher. I said, well, pray tell me what the difference is in those. If a man is preaching the doctrine of Christ, he's an inspirational preacher. He ought to be. That's where inspiration comes from. And if he's preaching anything else beside that, we are commanded not to receive him. Now, in spite of this sentiment, man's salvation is dependent upon God's Word. Man's salvation is dependent upon the preaching and the teaching of the doctrine of Christ. Hebrews 8, verse 8 through 12, he said, the day comes when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break. But this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. I'm going to write my law in their hearts and upon their minds. And I'll be their God. And they shall be my people. In John 6, 44, 45, he said, now no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up in the last day. It's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard and learned cometh unto me. In Hebrews 11, 6, Paul wrote, without faith it's impossible to please him. But he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Well, if we've got to have faith, where does faith come from? Romans 10, 17 still says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we realize, my friends, the importance of this doctrine, don't we? All scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine. In Acts 2, 42, it said those early disciples continued steadfastly, pardon me, in the apostles' doctrine. In fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's what we ought to continue steadfast in, isn't it? What was the apostles' doctrine? Well, it was that word that God and Christ gave to them. You know, Christ commissioned them, go teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've taught you. Lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go into all the world, he said in Mark 16, 15 and 16, and you preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So, where did they get these words? Well, the apostles got the words from God and Christ. In fact, God gave these words to Christ. In John 17:8, he said, "For the words which thou gavest me, I have given unto them, and they received them, and they knew of a truth that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me." In verse 18 of the same chapter, he said, "As thou didst send me into the world, even so sent I them into the world." Well, some people talk about believing in Jesus and accepting Jesus today, but they don't want his word. But friend, to believe and accept Jesus is to believe and accept God, and to believe and accept God is to accept his word. John 12, verse 44 through 47, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, that is upon me only, but also on him that sent me." And he said, "I want to speak the words that he gave me to speak. I want you to hear the sayings that he gave me to speak. I came not to judge the world," that is the first time, "but I came to save the world." He brought the words whereby that could be done. And without these words, nobody can have salvation. So when we understand John 12:48, really brings that home. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." All right. These scriptures then are profitable for doctrine. The word takes care of the man who refuses the doctrine of Christ. And when we understand that Christ gave these commands to the apostles by the Holy Spirit before he ascended, when he talked to them, it said, until the day in which he was received up, Acts 1:2, after that he had spoken unto the apostles through the Holy Spirit, and he had chosen them and given them this commandment. Well, receiving Christ then is through receiving his word. And rejecting Christ is rejecting his word. John 13:20, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Luke 10:16, Jesus said to the apostles, "He that heareth you heareth me, but he that rejecteth you rejecteth me, and he that rejecteth me rejecteth him that sent me." The apostles are sent to preach the doctrine of Christ by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You know, as it said in John 16:13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever things he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he will show you things which are to come." Verse 14 says, "He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall declare it unto you." I understand better then in Acts 2:4, where the apostles are said to have received the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. In Matthew 10:19-20, he said, "When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that selfsame hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of our Father that speaketh in you." They preached the commission that they received. And you know, not only did they preach it, every convert received the same message. Not a one of them received a different message from that which is given in the Great Commission. So in Acts 2:38, when they said, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In 1 Timothy 2:2, he said, or 2 Timothy 2:2, "The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same thing commit thou unto faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." In Galatians 1:8-9, Paul said, "Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And as I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed." Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Jesus Christ. And Paul said to those brethren, they ought to receive the gospel. He wrote to Timothy and said, "Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in these things, for in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." All scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, but it's also profitable for reproof, confutation, conviction, convincing people of error, convincing them of viciousness of life, Oh, there's nothing more powerful than the gospel. And this is the doctrine of Christ that is inspired of God, that is given by God in order for us to correct our sinfulness. We need to reprove men in their sins. Proverbs 5:12 says, "Oh, how I've hated instruction, and my heart has despised reproof." Proverbs 6:23 also says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life." In Isaiah 55:1, he said, "Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and tell my people of their sins, and the house of Jacob of their transgressions." In 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2, he said, "I charge thee in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." Well, what do you do when you preach the word? Well, he said, preach the word. Be instant or constant, in season, out of season. You reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, and having itching ears they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But he said, you continue in all things. Do the work of an evangelist. Suffer the hardship. Fulfill thy ministry. 1 Timothy 5:20 and 21, he said, them that sin reprove in the sight of all, that all may fear. Here, of course, we find the rebuke in the King James Version. The American Standard, it says, you reprove them. Same thing. But he said, I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, the elect angels, that thou observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing by partiality. Don't prejudge. Let the Bible direct you. Don't do anything but prejudice. Don't do anything but partiality. Liking one person above another doesn't make it right, does it? Titus 1:9, to the elders he said, holding fast the faithful word, which is according to the teaching, that you may be able both to exhort with sound doctrine and convict the gainsayers. What are we going to use to do that? The word of God. How come? Because all scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Paul asked the Galatian brethren, after he had rebuked them in Galatians 4:16, he said, do I make you my enemy because I tell you the truth? Not one should think of a man who tells us the truth as being our enemy, greatest friend we have. You know, John the Baptist, some examples of reproof might be found in Matthew 3:7. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to his baptism, he said, ye generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath which is to come? Oh, you might say, that sounds like ugly language. Well, he was reproving them, friend, because they didn't come to learn. They came only to see and to tell and to try to destroy. It was also John the Baptist who said to Herod and Herodias in Mark the 6th chapter, verse 18 to 19, it's unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. That sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? That's what reproof's all about. We have to tell people where the wrong is in their lives. Are they not going to repent? In Acts 7, we find Stephen in verse 51 through 53. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye. What did they resist him? They had resisted his preaching. What is this? This is reproof. And the results of it? Well, Paul, of course, reproved the Corinthian brethren. He said in 1 Corinthians 1:10, I beseech you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together of the same mind and of the same judgment. It's been signified unto me concerning you, my brethren, of them that are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And this I mean, one saith, I am of Paul, another I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. He said, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? Now here's reproof, my friends, that is really strong, isn't it? The men of Nazareth, when Christ reproved them, they wanted to push him over the mountain. Luke the 4th chapter. It may not always be that you will find approval by those who reprove. But you also recall that the Jews, when they heard the word of God on Pentecost, they were cut to their heart and they cried out, "What shall we do?" But then again, when the apostles stood before the Sanhedrin, they were cut to the heart, but they were a mind to kill them. And again, Stephen's audience said, they were cut to the heart, but they began to gnash on him with their teeth. That's the things that happen in results of reproof, but we must hasten along. All scripture inspired of God is profitable for reproof, for correction. Correction, what is that? Well, it not only shows us where we're wrong, it shows us how to correct it. It shows us how to correct the erring, bring them back to the right. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted." In James 5:19-20, "Brethren, if one of you be overtaken in a fault, let those convert him that will, and let them know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall cover a multitude of sins." Oh, yes, we need to train and we need to correct and we need to restore, don't we? Ephesians 4:14 says, "Be no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but grow up unto all things unto him who is head, who is Christ." So, when this reproof is given and correction is needed, God provides the correction. And you know, one of the wonders of the Bible is that it corrects an error before it's ever thought of by man. The Bible can correct all of your errors. You may not have even thought of them yet. The Bible's already corrected them. That's one of the greatest miracles of all, isn't it? But this word that God gave is for correction. You know, Jesus said false prophets will arise, Matthew 24:5. "Many shall say, come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they shall lead many astray." Verse 24, he said, they'll even try to lead the very elect away. But in 2 Thessalonians 2:9-12, he said, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God sendeth them a working, a strong delusion, a working of error, that they all might believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness." Unrighteousness is just the opposite from righteousness, isn't it? So if righteousness is all of God's commandments, Psalms 119, verse 172, then unrighteousness is man's ways and not God's ways. Now he said God will send them a delusion. What does he mean? God will allow them to believe whatever they want to believe. If he presents his truth to you, and you don't like it, and you don't want it, then you can do what you want to do. God's not going to force you into his kingdom. He's not going to force you to accept his word. Although all scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Note that this working of error comes through signs and lying wonders. Maybe you've seen some of these on TV that say, "Heal." They always have somebody standing behind that person. They know he's going to fall. And people say, "My, what a wonder." Oh, but listen to me, my friends. That's not the word of God. You're turning away from that which is the right way to that which is a strong delusion. You know what Revelation 16:14 says about these? It says, "For they are spirits of the devil working miracles, who go forth out of the kings of the earth and of the whole world, and to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit or teacher, but prove the spirits whether they be of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world." Oh, yes, they have. Jesus warned in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." Well, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about the Oral Roberts and the Benny Hans? Well, we can warn people that they're forging the name of Jesus. You know, if you forge a check, that means your name is on there when it shouldn't be. Somebody else is being cashed for that. And these are appealing to the name of Jesus. Of course, what they say is, Jesus. But they're false prophets. I think one of the most intriguing things in the Bible is found in Acts 19. Verse 13 through 17, it says, certain also the strolling Jews, exorcists, took upon them the name over them that the evil spirits said, in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by the name which Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, a chief priest who did this. And it says, the evil spirit answered and said unto them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? He didn't know who they were. They had no power. They just pretended to have power. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, the Bible says, and mastered them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And for this became known unto all, both Jew and Greeks, that dwelt in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Why was his name magnified? Because these false prophets had been exposed. And when they were, then the truth came out. And the name of the Lord was magnified. It'll be magnified tonight too, if we will do what the Bible teaches. Because every scripture is inspired of God. And is profitable for doctrine, and for reproof, and for correction. And then last of all, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The man of God is the man who wants to walk in God's ways. He's searching for the truth. He wants to know what's right. And he won't stop until he finds it. He's not going to take cheap religion. He's not going to take this foot-stomping type religion. He wants the truth. The whole truth. Nothing but the truth. So, Psalms 119, verse 172 says, all of thy commandments are righteousness. So when we walk in the instruction of righteousness, we're walking in his commandments, are we not? All of thy commandments are righteousness. This gives instruction in righteousness. The scriptures inspired of God do. And how wonderful it is to have that discipline, that instruction of the scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation. Paul said to Timothy, you know, when I remember that unfeigned faith that was in thee, Timothy, which was first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in thee also. And he said later on, I know that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, the sacred scriptures, that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. You want wisdom? You want knowledge? You want salvation? You're going to have to come to the Scriptures. Love that beautiful song we sang a few moments ago. Give me the Bible. It's the star of gladness gleaming. Hold it by the grave. Hold it wherever you will. It's powerful everywhere. But Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name do many wonderful works? And then he said, I'll profess unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, what are these sayings? Well, the sayings I got from the Father. Why are they so important? Because all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, but it fell not, for it was founded on the rock. But whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not is likened unto a fool. The rains descended and the winds blew and beat upon that house, but it fell, and great was the fall thereof. Why is it that it fell? Because the man heard and did not do the will of the Father. That will that is inspired of God. How wonderful to have inspiration. It caused John to write in 2 John 9 and 10, or 9 through 11, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if anyone come unto you and bring not this doctrine, do not invite him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deed." You have the Scriptures. They're profitable. They're for doctrine. They're for reproof. They're for correction. They're for instruction in righteousness. And if you want to be a man of God, walk in them all the days of your life, and you will be ushered through the beautiful gates of heaven one day. Thank you for allowing me to speak tonight. I appreciate it.